Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and welcome to the book of Yechezkel. This is a very challenging book, and I will try to cope with those challenges, but it's challenging in several different ways. Yechezkel is a unique prophet in many ways. In fact, the Abai Barnel at the beginning of the book notes four ways in which Yechezkel is similar to Yeshayahu, and four ways in which he's similar to Yirmiyahu. Complicated Sefer, in the first chapter, introduces us to those complications because he presents us with what's known in Judaic language as Ma'aseh Merkava, as a vision of the chariot of God. And it's a complicated vision, and making it more complicated for our purposes is that Chazal say that you're not really allowed to teach it in public. And the Chazal in the beginning of in Mishnayot and Chagigah have discussions of things you're allowed to learn with only one student and two students and three students, and Merkava is one of those things that you're only supposed to teach for somebody who's already figured it out himself, and even then you only give Rashi Prakim. So it's hard to know what we're allowed to say, what we're not allowed to say. I will mostly say that which is already found in earlier written sources in Rashi and Radak. I'll mention some of what the Rambam has to say about it, and so if they felt comfortable writing it down, then I can share it with you. It's also a problem because it's 28 psukim long, and we try to keep these shirim within the half-hour range. So for this purposes, for today, I will try to mostly read through and make sure we get the words down, or the simplest, whatever that means, senses of the perek down. Tomorrow's perek bet, is extraordinarily short and also not that complicated, not that complex, and therefore I may leave some of the discussion of this for the beginning of tomorrow and finish up tomorrow's perek quickly. So, to begin. Vayhi b'shloshim shana b'arevi'i b'chamisha l'chodesh v'ani b'toch ha'gola al nahar kivar niftechu ha'shamayim v'ar'e mar'ot elokim. So it's in the 30th year. Rashi, Radak, others point out, it's unclear what the 30th year here means, because in the next pasuk, pasuk bet, b'chamisha l'chodesh, it says on the 5th of the month, hi hashana ha'chamishit l'galot ha'melech Yehoyachin, it's the 5th year of the exile of Yehoyachin. So, to go back to pasuk Aleph, we're in the 30th year of something, we'll get to that in a second. In the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, he's in the Gola, so that's one of the strange things about Yechezkel. He is a Navi whose, all of whose written Nivuot that came down to us are from a period after he's already reached Bavel. So Chazal were uncomfortable with the idea, they had it as a principle of faith, I think, or as an understanding of the faith, that Nevi'im don't start out and have their whole careers in Chutz La'aretz, and therefore Chazal assumed that Yechezkel also had prophecies before he went to Gola. That depends on how old you think he is at this stage of what's going on here. We'll get to that in a second. So he's in Bavel, and that will shape much of how we understand him as a Navi. He is giving Nevuot. So he's in the period after the Galut of Yehoyachin. Yehoyachin is an earlier king, before Tzidkiyahu, before the end, before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, I think 12 years before the end. He is exiled, Yehoyachin, with HaChiresh V'Hamezger, with the important people. And Yechezkel seems to have been in that group. Was in that group. He was exiled to Bavel. So he is having these nevuot from Bavel after this exile. So the difficulty is, what does he mean by this 30-year thing? So Rashi and Radak assume that 30 years here means 30 years to the Yovel. There is, in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, when the Jews are living in their own land, there is this tradition you're supposed to have a Yovel every 50 years, land goes back to its original owner, slaves go free, etc., and therefore that might be the 30 years that he's talking about. This is the 30th year since the last Yovel. Problem is, why would Yechezkel choose to count it to those things, as the Dat Mikra notices? Why would you count to that? The other possibility that some people have suggested is that this was in the 30th year of Yechezkel's life. If that's true, it means he went to Galut at the age of 25, and if Chazal are right that he had Nevuot in Eretz Yisrael, it means he was a Navi at a relatively young age and then came forward with this. So something's going on. He's in the 30th year of something. He's standing on the Har Kivar in Bavel. I would also note, just remember, the oddity of that, not so strange, but that if you remember the book of Yonah, there are those who suggest the reason why Yonah tried to run away was that he thought that Hashem would not visit him with Nevuah if he was outside of Eretz Yisrael. So Yirmiyahu does have Nevuot outside Eretz Yisrael, even after the exile, but Yechezkel, you might have thought, wouldn't do the bulk of his Nevuot there, but he does. And so it's a constant thing. I don't know that we'll always have the chance to do it, but it's worth always thinking about what is Yirmiyahu doing around the same time as what Yechezkel is doing? What themes are they emphasizing? What themes aren't they? The only thing that I would caution us to remember is that we say that Yechezkel emphasizes this, and it's interesting because he's in Galut, and Yirmiyahu emphasizes this. You want to think about what you really mean about that. If you believe in Nevuah, as I do, as Nevuah coming from Hashem in some way, then you have to say something like, Hashem emphasized this. Unless you think, and there are those who have said things like this, unless you think that Nevuah isn't really from Hashem so much as meaning that Hashem is coming to you and saying something to you, but rather that Hashem is sending this voice with a capital V out there all the time, and that Nevi'im, other than Moshe Rabbeinu is always an exception in these kinds of discussions, but that Nevi'im, other than Moshe Rabbeinu, managed to tap in some way to that stream of godly messages, then you might say that they tap in the ways that are relevant to them. So that's always a discussion, a thought you have about Nevuah. So if you say Yechezkel does something, X, Y, or Z, because he was in Galut, and that was what made sense to him or mattered to him, you either mean that's what Hashem chose to express to him, or you mean that you understand Nevuah to be the kind of thing that the Navi has some effect in determining which of Hashem's messages that are going out to the world that Navi will be able to tap into. So different views that you have to keep in mind as we go through the Sefer. So now we're up to Pasuk Gimel. Hayo hayad devar Hashem el Yechezkel ben Buzi ha-Kohen ve'eretz Kazdim al Nahar Kivar mati alav ya Hashem yad Hashem. That the word of God comes to Yechezkel. And it was in Pasuk Aleph, he said that he's standing there on the river, on Nahar Kivar, and he says, Vayra'em Ayarot Elokim, and I saw visions of God. So that description of Vayra'em Ayarot Elokim is specific to Yechezkel. He has a few of them. He has a few of these visions of God and His Majesty. So Yeshayahu has a famous one, but Yechezkel has a few of them, and he has them in great detail. Chazal compared it to a villager, compared to an officer. I mean, Yeshayahu is an officer, and therefore when he has Marot Elokim, he doesn't feel the need to describe it in such detail because it's not so out of the range of what he was used to. But Chazal sort of said Yechezkel wasn't quite as used to it, and therefore when he saw it, he felt the need or the push to describe in as much detail as if he was coming back to the village and they say, tell me everything. I mean, if you live in Lavda, but if you live in Yerushalayim, you live in Washington, and you see the president's cavalcade, and you admit, oh, I saw the president driving by today, people say, oh, that's interesting. But if you live in some place in the Midwest or in the South where the president is not so there, and you say, I saw the president, they'll say, tell me everything. So there's some of that in Chazal, and there's the president. So you have that in Yechezkel. One of the recurring elements of the book is his Yat Marot Elokim. That would be interesting if we remember that he's a prophet of the Galut. It's interesting that Hashem would choose, or that he would be able to tap into, either way. I won't constantly do that. That Hashem would choose to make him the prophet to have this broad vision of what it means for Hashem to have a Merkava, for Hashem to move and be functioning in the world. It's interesting to say that that would be somebody who's in Galut having those visions. Rashi notes that Psukim Bet and Gimel are in the third person. And Rashi suggests it's because Yechezkel starts writing his Nevuot, and so the Ruach HaKodesh stops him and writes it in its voice, in the third person, because Yechezkel didn't say anything about himself. And the Radak knows that too, that we don't know very much about Yechezkel from himself. We know he's a Kohen, he's here in Bavel, and the rest we're sort of going to have to figure out from Chazal helping us and from what we have in the Navi in front of us. So Va'era, V'hinei ruach se'ara ba'am min ha'tzafon, anan gadol ve'esh mitlakachat v'noga lo saviv, mitocha ke'ina chashmal mitocha esh. So, I'm watching, I see it, and I'm going to use my new JPS Tanakh that I bought for the purpose of this, because I don't trust myself as a translator, so I'll use their translation to be at least reputable. A stormy wind came sweeping out of the north, a huge cloud, and flashing fire surrounded by a radiance, right? Surrounded by a radiance. That's v'noga lo savi. So v'eshmit lakachat, they have as a flashing fire. It's a fire that's sort of, it's burning. You see it burning. It's not just a fire. And in the center of it, right, the center of the fire, they assume, the English, a gleam as of amber is the way they have it. Ke'in ha-chashmal mitocha esh, as of amber. So this chashmal is something that Chazal worked on and had a problem with, right? Ke'en HaChashmal, first of all, noticed that a lot of times in this Nevuah, Ke'en is a word that's thrown in there, or Kidmut, that Yechezkel says, I didn't exactly see this, or something that's like this. He is struggling to express to us ideas that he apparently does not know how to put into words. And he sees something, He doesn't really express the vision to us, which would make sense if he's having a vision of Elohim. And we all know that cardinal principles of Judaism are that God is not like us. And therefore, it makes it very difficult for us to compare it to it. So we look for things in our human experience that would be similar to. The word chashmal sounds like something that we should know what it means, but it's not clear what it means. So Gemara in Chagiga talks about the chashmal being chayot esh mimalalot, and living animals or animals of fire, or chayot of fire, meaning angels which of fire, which talk. So chash and mal would be ch esh malalot. A brayta says that it's two words, chash and mal. Chash means sometimes talking, sometimes quiet, chashot, and sometimes mimalalot, sometimes talking. So they seem to put the word of chash and mal together. We today assume chashmal means electricity. We can talk about that perhaps tomorrow, but that's not what the word means. But it is interesting in terms of, let's say, alternating occurring, although the alternation happens really quickly. Alternating is, in fact, something that's etim chashot and etim malalot. But kein chashmal mitoch ha'esh. And this is also one of the sources that's used for the claim that it's inappropriate, or that you have to be careful in studying Maaseh Merkava. Gemara tells the story of a tinog, meaning a young person, who was learning Yechezkel and talking about the chashmal, or trying to very much figure out what the chashmal was and going in depth into it. And he came out and burned the baby up, burned the child, the young man up. So I don't know what the Gemara means literally. I think, though, it's expressing a point that there are ideas buried in here that it sees as being essential and central to some kind of a reality, and that therefore in the study of them, one is able to, if one does it wrong, tap into forces that one's not ready for. So again, that I'm going to try to leave for tomorrow in our further discussion, or the end of today, depending on how long it takes us to get through the basic description. So we're in Pasuk Hey, and we tochad demut arba chayot, and then from within this cloud, he sees four chayot, v'zemarehen demut adam lahina. They basically had the figure of human beings. We're going to see what that means is probably the shape of their bodies is largely human, because the faces are not like that. There are four faces to each one, right? The Dat Mikra, now, I have to say, when I read this Pesukim, I think that it says they have four wings, right? This is the way the English in the JPS translation has it, and each of them had four wings. But the Dat Mikra, written by, and I won't use it consistently, but in this parak I use it, but written by Rabbi Yechiel Tzvi Moshkovitz, who says in the introduction he put years and years of work into this, so I trust him greatly, and he certainly knows what he's talking about. He thinks Pshutosho Mikra is that each Chaya had four faces and 16 wings, and 16 knafayim. And then that would mean that among the four of them, there were 16 faces and 64 knafayim. And then he has the Targum Yonatan, has it that there are 64 faces for the chayot, which would multiply the number of wings by that much. So whatever it is, but it's I guess not perfectly clear. But it seems you have faces and wings. Raglehem regel yishara, and their legs are straight. They have no knees, right? And without knees, you don't therefore have a thigh and a calf. You just have a straight leg, and the reason that's given for that is that since they don't need to sit down, and they don't move, they don't use their legs for walking, for locomotion, for turning. Therefore, there's no need for the kinds of joints that we have. The chaf raglehem, kichaf regel egel, but the feet of their legs were like a calf's hoof. Venotisim kein nechoshet kalal, and they sparkle like a burnished bronze, like nechoshet kalal is bronze that has been shined, right? So they've got a very shiny bronze feet. Videi adam mitachat knafihem, and then under their wings, right? Under their wings, they have human hands. Al arba'at rivehem, al arba'at rivehem ufnehem v'chanfehem la'arba'atam. The four of them, the English has it, the four of them had their faces and their wings on their four sides. Right? Videi adam, so they have a hand on each of the four sides, it would seem to be, and then they have these faces. Chovrot yishal lachotach chanfehem, and their wings are tied next to each other or connected to each other. We know which ones are whose, but they're connected to each other. Lo yisabu bela, so that the arba chayot, these four chayot, these four figures, are connected to each other. And this is an important thing. It comes up again several times in the parak. Lo yisabu belechtan. They don't turn when they move. Ish el aver panav yelechu. They can move in the direction of any of their faces. And in other words, so the way the Dotmaker understands it is the face that is now in the direction of movement would just be the one that would move. So if you have four faces in there, presumably all around the figure, you've got a north face, an east face, a west face, a south face. So whatever direction they want to move in, you just move that way. Theoretically, if you wanted to go southwest, I'm not sure which face would control that, but that's the way it seems to be understood. Udmut p'neihem p'nei adam. So now we're going to get into these four faces and what they look like. So one is a p'nei adam. Ufnei aryeh el hayamin. And the face of a lion is to the right. Ufnei hashor. El hayamin l'arba'atam, for all four of them. Ufnei hashor li'mi hasmol l'arba'atam. And the face of the ox is to the left for all four of them. Ufnei nesher l'arba'atam. And they all have a face of a... I will say that the JPS has eagle. I well remember in high school, and I just recently saw this somewhere else. We were in Eretz Yisrael recently, and I saw it somewhere else, but that the translation of Nesher should be, rather than eagle, but griffin vulture. I don't remember where in Eretz Yisrael I saw it. Anyway, a griffin vulture, which is a bird that I think still exists, but I'd never heard of it. But so Rabbi Harmadi, my high school Tanakh teacher, should know that I would quote that, and whenever I see the word Nesher, I still think about whether maybe it's a griffin vulture rather than an eagle. But the Dan Mikra points out that when it says to their left and to their right, it's not clear what it means. So they note the Malbim says that it means the human face is sort of at the front, and that would put right and left related to the human face. But it's only at the front we should notice at the time when they're going that way. But we're saying that when they, whatever direction they want to go in, they go in that direction. So this would, if you understood it the way the Malbim did, what you're saying is that in this Merkava, in its movement, and again, I want to remind everybody that when I'm talking about these words, I'm talking about them in their plainest sense. It's not clear what it means, or it shouldn't be clear what it means in a real sense, because I don't think it means, and I don't want anybody to think that I think what it means, that this is literally what the Merkava looks like. That's why Yechezkel throws in the words, or that's why Neruach HaKodesh in Yechezkel throws in the word Dimut and Kain, the type of, similar to, it looks like. So there's some message here. I don't know that we'll be able to get to it either because I don't know it. That's certainly the large truth. And anything that I do know that's not already been well said is probably things that I'm not sure that I'm comfortable saying either. So here, though, in the plainest sense, I think what it means is that the human face is forward. And while it's true that they don't have to turn at all, they just another face takes over, it doesn't mean that it's not true that there's not direction. That's what would be a reasonable suggestion from In Pasuk Yud, right? The human face is forward. The Aryeh face, the lion face, is to the right or to the right, and the ox face is to the left. So when it says earlier in the pasuk, "Lo yisabu belechtan," they don't turn, doesn't mean that any direction is the same; it's all the same for them. It would mean that they, whatever direction they're going in, they can go without movement, without turning, without this, but that it's a change of direction for it's a change of direction. Pasuk Yidalem, ufnehem v'chanvehem perudot milamala. The ish shtaim chavrot ish ushtaim mechasot et giviyotahena. So when he talks about their faces and their wings, so ufnehem, you could understand ufnehem is really going back on what came before. It's just saying that's what their faces were like, and now it's going on to v'chanfehem. Or you can also, and then we say prudot milamala, what we're talking about is that even though they're connected to each other, they were separated at the top, so you know whose was whose, right? So they had, and then they had two wings like that, and then two wings that covered their body, right? And that'll be the four wings for each face, right? It's two wings to connect to the figure next to them, and then two to cover their body. Right. Okay. The ish el aver panav yelechu. El ashe yesham haruach lalecha yelechu lo yisabu belechtan. So the point is they don't have to, again, they don't have to turn themselves. Only this time what it says extra is they go according to the face, and then wherever the ruach sends them, that's where they're going to go. So ruach here, we assume, means Hashem's ruach sends them. So that what it means then is, it seems to mean, is that the chayot have these four faces, and it may be that the human face is the front face in some sense, but their movements are determined by the ruach. It's not them. It's not them having any kind of a free will, it seems to be. When the ruach comes for them to go, that's where they go, and they don't have to turn at all. There's no change, there's no movement, it just shifts into a different mode. Okay? Pasuk Yud Gimel, Udmut HaChayot Mariahem Kegachalei Eish, Bo'arot Kemarei HaLapidim, Hi Mitalechet Ben HaChayot, V'Nogach La'Eish, Min HaEish Yotzei Varak. So, their general figure, the Dat Mikra thinks it's their bodies, so there's a lot of fire involved in here, that they look like burning coals of fire, or like Kemarei HaLapidim means like torches, right? And it's moving among them or within them, right? Himitalechet bein hachayot. It's moving within the chayot or among the chayot. There's sort of a revolving fire that connects them to each other and that moves among them. It's not that each of them is their separate fire, but it's a fire that moves among them. And this fire has a radiance, right? V'noga la'esh. And then from that esh, from that fire, comes lightning. V'achayot ratso v'shov. And these chayot are constantly moving ratso v'shov. So ratso means going forward, running out. V'shov is coming back. Ratso v'shov kimareha bazak. So bazak, some people think it's like barak, meaning like lightning. And other people think, as the Dat Mikra tells us, that it's like the fire in a stove or in a furnace that comes out sometimes and then goes back into its container, into where it's supposed to be, right? Or the JPS has it, it looks like flares. And then notes that the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain when it says Kemarei HaBazak. So that's a movement thing. So these chayot, if they're in a chariot, you would think they would stay in the chariot, but the idea of Ratzo V'Shov seems to mean a movement in and out, although it's not clear exactly what it means. I would just note that, because I won't get into it, but Rabbi Soloveitchik in Uvikashtim, the Rav is Zitzal, in Uvikashtim Misham, speaks about this movement of Ratzo V'Shov as characteristic of the Oved of Hashem, of the servant of God. The Ratzo V'Shov, you get closer and further. You move forward closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then you move back. And he took the term Ratzo V'Shov from right here. Pasuk Tedvav Va'eira HaChayot. So now Yecheskel says he's sort of looking carefully and seeing these chayot, v'nei ofan echad ba'aret itzal chayot la'arba'at panav. And I see that each of the chayot has an ofan. So the JPS has it on the ground, right? Because it says ba'aret. But these chayot are sort of flying in the air. So I think it means something along the lines of they have a connection to the ground through this one ofan for each of the, for all of the four. So the JPS thinks it's each of. La'arba'at panav. It's one ofan for each of the four, whereas the Dat Mikra, no, Dat Mikra has it the same way. And then in notes a Yesh Mefarshim, the other way, that there was one Ofan for each of the four, for all the four faces together, and there were just four Ofanim for the Merkava. That would be, I don't know if it's more true, but certainly would be more interesting, because then it means that whatever the Ofan means, the Ofan in some sense seems to mean whatever it is, it's connecting the Chayot to the earth, connecting them to the ground. Question would be, do these chayot, do these faces within the chaya have separate connections to the earth, in which case you'd expect them to have each their own ofan, or is it each chaya has a certain connection to the earth, and then you'd expect one ofan for all four of them? But that is going to have to be for tomorrow's discussion. Ma'areha ofanim ma'asehem ke'ein tarshish, kudmut echad la'arba'atan, umarehen ma'asehem kasher yeha ofan betocha ofan. So the way these ofanim look, right, is like Tarshish, right? They gleam like beryl. So Tarshish is like a bright stone, and they have one appearance. They all have the same form, the same Marehen is the way they look, Masem is the way they're made, and they say it's Kashir Yehofan Betochofan, like two wheels cutting through each other, or a wheel within a wheel, which in our days, if you see a wheel within a wheel, you think of one of these moving chairs, one of these desk chairs that you can move back and forth, but something like that, a wheel within a wheel. and that is the Ofanim. Al arba'at riveihen beleftam yelechu. So on these four directions, when they can go. Lo yisab beleftan, and they don't have to turn when they move. Notice how much he's emphasizing that. It apparently is an important aspect of this merkava. Megabehen megoval hem viyralehem megabotam leot einaim saviv laarbaotan. So, right. The backs of these chayot, it would seem to be, right? Vigabihen or their rims, right? Vigabihen is their rims, their backs. Vigovalahem, they were tall. The yiralahem, the JPS things means then they were scary. When you saw them, you had fear, and they were all covered over with eyes, right? So that's what it means. A little level, what it would mean in a thematic level, we'll have to think about. When the chayot go, so then the ofanim, these wheels go as well. And when the chayot lift up from the ground, lift up from the earth, so the ofanim get lifted as well. So apparently then the connection to the earth can be lost or broken. So then you don't know what the ofanim were doing. If the ofanim were the form of connection to the ground, that can be lost, however. When they follow the ruach of Hashem, and when they go wherever they're told, wherever that ruach sends, sham haruach lalechet, the ofanim yinesulu umatam, ki ruach hachaya ba'ofanim, and the wheels, the ofanim, will be lifted opposite them when they're lifted, because there is the same ruach in the ofanim that there is in the chayot. So you want to think to yourself, well, I should have known that already. If the ofanim were connected, as we said back in the psukim in Ted Vav, if we say that the ofan is connected to the chayot, it's the way the chayot have a connection to the earth, why do I need to know this? So it seems to be saying something along the lines of, it's not just that they're physically connected, it's that they have some of the same spirit to them, and it's that spirit that animates this whole structure, as it were. Pasuk of Aleph belechtam yelechu uvamdam ya'amodu. When they go, meaning when the chayot go, the ofanim go. When the chayot stop, the ofanim stop. Saying the same point, just stressing it and emphasizing it, I guess, because it's not a clear concept. Udmut al rashi chaya rakia, ke'ein hakerach hanora natui al rashihem milamala. On top of these faces and heads that we saw, so the Navi sees a kind of a covering, right? Ke'ein hakerachia, a firmament, is the way you translate rakia. It's a form, it's an expanse, it's an area of some way, and it's like, so Keina Karachanora, the JPS thinks means like crystal, right? And the Dadmikra thinks it means like the great frozen areas of the world, and then he's all interested in the fact that HaKarachanora meant that, because there's no such Kerach in Israel, and there's no such Kerach there in Bavel, and yet he seems to know about it. So the Dat Mikra thinks that, or Rabbi Moskowitz, whatever we want to call him, he thinks that it implies that people knew of the great frozen lands to the north, even though they were living in these areas, and it was just well known. And that's why he says, Kena Kerach Hanora. The JPS thinks it means like a crystal, it was shiny. Natui al Rosh Hami the Malan, it's above the heads of these chayot. V'tachar harakia, and under that form, under that expanse, they have their wings. For him, Yisharot, Yishalachotah, Leish Shtayim Mechasot Lahina, Leish Shtayim Mechasot Lahina, Eight Giviyu. To him, as we've seen, so he reemphasizes the wings. So again, if we were going to do a full study of this parak, and we won't neither today nor tomorrow for reasons that I've already mentioned, because it's not allowed. But if you're going to, some of the questions you want to ask yourself is, why do we go back again to mention the wings at this point? Right? It's not just Yecheskel. We would never say it's Yecheskel babbling in any way. So if he's now moved on to the rakia, and then he comes back to remind you about the wings, you'd have to assume that whatever structure you're going to give should be something along the lines that will explain that. Pasuk of Dalad va'ashmat kol kanfehem kekol ma'im rabim kekol shakai belechtam kol hamulak kekol machane be'omdam terapena kanfehem. He says, then I heard the sound of their wings. So until now, it's all been all visual, as the Dat Mikra points out. And now, it's not all visual, now it's, there's a sound too, there's a sound system, and he hears that when they move, it's like the sound of rushing water, and it's a loud noise, it's a strong sound. It's like the sound of Hashem, and by Hashem he used the word Shakai, meaning that particular aspect of Hashem, whatever that would be, and then he calls it, a kol hamula, a loud noise or a rush of noise, like an army camp, like a machane. And then when they stop, there's no more sound. Umdam terapena. Oh, I'm sorry. Not only there's whatever the sound is, but umdam when they stop, the wings droop. The wings don't stay straight as much as they did. They just sort of fall to the side. At least that's what the GPS says. Terapena kanfehem. Vayhi kol mi'allah rak yasher al rasham umdam terapena kanfehem. And there was a voice. Vayhi kol. When they stop, right, and the Damikra has it my way, when they stop, the sound stops, the noise stops, and then you hear the call. It's going to be the voice of Hashem, and that's going to get the Nevuah of Prakim Bet and Gimel. So when they stop, they lower the wings. Why do we need to know that? Something to think about. And the voice stops, and then you can hear the voice of Hashem coming through the Tanovi. Interesting, because it suggests that something about the Merkava can, in fact, interfere in our ability to hear directly from Hashem. So he hears this voice. Mimala Raki Asher Hashem Kamare Evan Sapir Demut Kisei. Now Demut HaKisei Demut Kamare Adam Alav Milamala. So above this Rakia, now he sees, above their heads is a Rakia, above the Rakia, he sees like an Evan Sapir, like a sapphire in the shape of a throne, or of a chair, of a seat, and on the shape of the seat is the shape like a human vision on that above. So the human vision is going to be something like a representation in his mind of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But the Evan HaSapir, I just noticed the sapphire is a blue, and so the Dami Krab points out in mentioning the sapphire, he quotes the Braita in Menachot, where the color blue is thought of as being important, and that's why we have Tchelet in our Tzitziot, because Tchelet is like the sea. The sea is like the Rakia. The Rakia is like the Kiseh HaKavod, which is the Kiseh we're talking about here. And they quote this pasuk. So the Tchelet is supposed to remind us of that. So again, unless you think physically there was a chair there, and you might think that, but I think it's wrong. But unless you think physically there's a chair there, then what we mean is something about the color blue, the blueness of the blue, is something related to the Kiseh HaKavod, to the throne, to the metaphorical throne of Hashem. Something we're thinking about. And there are certainly many drushes that have been said about this, but that's where this pasuk seems to lead you. Pasuk of Zayin, va'eira kech'ein chashmal k'mare eish beit lah saviv, mi'mare motnav ulamalu, mi'mare motnav ulamata reit k'mare eish v'nog alo saviv. This is when he looks at this vision, it seems like there's a fire, k'ein chashmal. Right? So again, they have this as of the amber, but whatever the chashmal means, and it looks like the fire, it looks like the chashmal, looks like it has a beit la saviv, it has some kind of a structure surrounding it, a fire surrounding it, like to contain it. And that's from the motnayim and up, from like the hips and above, he sees it that. And from below, he just sees the amare esh, just a regular fire, v'nogalu saviv, and there is a shining around it. So it would suggest at least that the chashmal is in some way more connected to Hashem than just regular fire, meaning from the Motnayim and down, it's just H. From the Motnayim and up, it's Chashmal. Pasuk Chav Chet, Kamari HaKeshet HaSheyev HaAnan B'yom HaGeshem, like a rainbow that you see in a cloud on a day of the rain, Kin Mari HaNoga, that's the kind of a shining that you had surround this whole, radiant, this radiance around the whole vision of Hashem. Hu Mare Dimut Kad Hashem, and that was the vision that I had of the image of Hashem. And I fell on my face, and then I hear a voice speaking. So, our time is already up, so I'll leave you with just saying that if this is not fully clear, it's not fully clear, because each of these pictures are complicated and not the kinds of pictures that we're used to seeing, because it's about four faces and wings and this, you'd have to sit down and make a whole structure. And the worst part of it is that even if you make that whole structure, it's hard to imagine that we mean the structure literally, in terms of this, a physical kind of a thing. So then you have to, the next step you have to do is try to figure out what does Yechezkel mean by representing the whatever reality it was in these kinds of physical terms. That's the second challenge. So some of that, God willing, we'll pick up tomorrow, because Perek Bet, as I said, is much shorter, and we'll have a chance to do that beforehand, and then we'll do Perek Bet. Have a great day.